So you may have heard of Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. Yeah? His theory is that there are 5 different ways we express love to those we care about. And Chapman lists these as words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Growing up, I would add a 6th category for food. What's the love language in my family? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So, like, and I'm not talking about healthy meals, chock full of good fats and dark leafy greens, or these home-cooked, traditional, like, heirloom, handed-down, slow-roasted dishes that have been passed down from generation to generation. No, no, I'm talking about comfort food. More specifically, ice cream. My dad had this 6th sense of being able to find an ice cream shop no matter where we were. We could be out in the middle of nowhere, and he would find one. And my mom would always reward a good report card or a successful band concert with a stop for that creamy treat on the way home. Mike and I have continued this tradition by saying I love you through ice cream, by having this rule of always getting ice cream when we're on vacation. When we moved here last summer, we were really excited to find out that the Carvel on Wilson is within walking distance of the Parsonage, until we found out the kitty cone is $10. So I guess that's not going to be an every week kind of treat. But this summer, my energy has been renewed because Arlington Now came out with an article in July with this title, Beat the Heat. Here is every ice cream shop in Arlington. And I sent it to Mike, and I said, challenge accepted. But there's something I've noticed about my ice cream, sweet tooth, dessert-loving habit. Mike and I used to have this rule that every day of vacation, we would have ice cream. And we can't keep up with that rule, right? You can't eat ice cream every day because your stomach starts to hurt. And while I feel satisfied in the moment, the comfort of ice cream does not last long. That loving bliss of that frozen dairy treat does not stick with me. It doesn't fix my problems or ease my worries. In fact, in the heat wave at Rehoboth or Bethany Beach this summer, it was actually stressful to eat ice cream because it melted too fast. I threw half of my ice cream away, and I have never done that, and I have not told my parents. But it's sad, right? Like, after the ice cream is gone, my stomach starts to wonder, what's next? Now in my middle age, sometimes the dessert even gives me heartburn. In our gospel text for today, this crowd is hungry too. Just a couple verses prior, they sat on the grass with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus miraculously fed them through this feast of fish and bread, just using one little kid's lunch. It was this beautiful moment where all ate all they needed, all as much as they wanted, until they were satisfied, and there were leftovers. Does anyone remember how many baskets of leftovers there were? 12 baskets of leftovers. But that was yesterday. And today, they are hungry again. And so they travel in boats to find where Jesus is, to see maybe if he was a one-hit wonder, or could he possibly do it again? Could he feed them a second time? Imagine their disappointment when Jesus does not feed them, but he starts talking. He claims to be the bread they're looking for. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I feel like Jesus' words kind of miss the mark here. They sound a little dismissive and confusing, especially to people who are hungry. What could he possibly mean? He is the bread. It totally makes sense, the comments that come from this? For the people in the crowd had watched Jesus grow up. They know his parents, Mary and Joseph. This makes no sense. He's not come down from heaven. He came from that town over the hill. This crowd came looking for a meal. But Jesus wants to get personal instead. He's tugging at their hearts, naming a hunger that gnaws deeper, and offering a permanent kind of sustenance. While it does sound off-putting, if we read this story in the context of that greater feast story, it starts to make sense. For with that feast miracle, Jesus taught the crowd what abundance can look like. When all are willing to share what little they have, there will always be enough with an overflowing of leftovers. He taught them how to care for their hunger by being willing to feed one another. To let go of the world's logic that if you keep all you have to yourself, there will never be enough. But if you share, not only is it fun, it's also fulfilling. It helps us lean into who God created us to be. So today is the time for the second part of this teaching. For Jesus just doesn't want to give them bread. He wants to be their bread. He wants to give them eternal life so that we may trust God is going to sustain us with a love that knows no bounds. By feasting on this love, we realize we are created to be loved and to love one another. And the rest is for the birds. This is revolutionary, though. And thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us to try and piece it together and figure it out on his own. For he says no one can figure this out unless they are drawn in by the Father. This is not something we can figure out on our own. It's something the Holy Spirit beckons us to. It's an invitation to a new way of doing life. And this takes time to digest, time to be absorbed in our minds and bodies and spirits. And this is why I come to church every week. My pastor friend Brett puts it this way. It's like the difference between a CVS and a yoga studio. So at CVS, we look for a quick fix for a problem. Nasal congestion, the DayQuil in aisle 4. Infected paper cut, Band-Aids and antibiotics are in aisle 2. Hangry, trail mix is in aisle 6. Dehydrated, the Gatorade is also in aisle 6. And if you're feeling sad, there's Ben and Jerry's by the checkout. But CVS can only provide a temporary solution to our physical aches and pains. Sometimes our emotional pains, too. But we will get sick again. And we will certainly get hungry and thirsty again. At the yoga studio, in comparison, instead of going once and leaving totally flexible and relaxed, to see progress in something like yoga or really any exercise routine, you have to go back at it again and again. This is why yoga is called a practice. Because you might not be able to start by touching your toes, but by coming back to the mat again and again every week, eventually you will start to notice your body bending in new ways, stretching farther than you can imagine, a new restful and breathable space in your body that you didn't know existed. I really see church as a practice. It's a playground or playground. It's a chance to practice this different way of doing life. Again and again and again. To experience a love language that is deep and wide, ancient and living. It's a love where we can honestly admit our mistakes and receive forgiveness. It's a love built on scripture stories of ordinary broken people in relationship with their loving Creator. It's a love feast at a banquet table, where all are welcome and fed, and there are leftovers. And sometimes it feels really fancy, and sometimes we show up with crumbs. And it's from this practice of God's love that we're sent back out to practice this love language outside these doors, in our daily lives. And it takes time. This is not a once-and-done kind of thing. But it takes being fed again and again and again to be reminded that when we are just looking for the next meal, Jesus actually wants to give us so much more. A love language that takes our entire life to digest. And so, dear ones, for today, take and eat, taste and see that the Lord is good. May you know God's sustaining love is for you, for always. Amen. Thanks be to God.